I transpose that, not Psalm 64, 46 Psalm. That's my first wrong of the new year. Psalm 46. I'm sure it won't be the last either. Look at verse 1. We'll read it and pray, and then you can be seated. Then I'm going back and read the whole psalm. I don't have a lot of points in the message today, so basically my reading, I want you to listen and follow along, because the reading is the message, much of it, and you'll get it. Look at 46 Psalm verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Father, we recognize our own weakness, our own frailness. We pray that you remember that we're just made from the dirt of the earth. God, your own breath is within us. We're your children by faith in Christ. And we pray now for your strength, your presence, your liberty to speak and to trust and to believe, to have faith. Lord, to rely upon you for every situation. I realize in the human heart, sometimes we think we can handle things ourselves and try to make the best of them. But in reality, all things, you said, pray over all things. And Lord, we pray this morning for your presence to be manifested, for your forgiveness of sin, recognizing our shortcomings and our weaknesses. We thank you for the safety of our trips, for all of those that are our folks. For those who are still away, we pray you give safety for their return. And we honor and glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Here's the title: God's Resources for Life's Problems in the New Year. It's a long one. God's Resources for Life's Problems in the New Year. Just as sure as you're breathing right now, you will have problems in the new year. You may have already encountered some. Just as sure as there's a beat of your heart, there will be problems in life. Job says, as the sparks fly upward from the fire, there's trouble. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Isn't it the truth? Someone said one time, I think it was Ethel Waters, but I'm not sure. Somebody said, don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. And then fly to the presence of God. That's always the best. God's resources for life's problems in the new year. Look back in the 46th Psalm. And we do it injustice if we do not read the entire psalm. Sometimes we'll take a devotional and it'll pull one verse out of the psalm or somewhere else, and we have a tendency to run with it. But look at this. I want you to see the whole thing. Honestly, I don't have many points and so on, but we need to read. There's another place I'm going in Revelation at the end of the message, and we want to read about our destiny. But look at this. Psalm 46, 1. God is our, mine and yours, everyone that's born again, our refuge. Refuge means a shelter. Thank God for shelters when it's raining or cold or snowing. Thank God that we're not out in 16 degree weather trying to sleep. Thank God we have shelter. He is our shelter. Well, there's been times I've slept out in the open on the mountains. It's a grand thing. But the climate was right. There's been times when I've been in a tent and it was sleeting and snowing. And thankful that I had some kind of shelter between me and that. Shelter. Someone or something that comes between us and whatever the difficulty is. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh yeah. What a mighty God we serve. In Psalm 49, in verse number 5, he talks about the rich and their wealth, and to trust in their wealth is their refuge, their shelter from hunger, their shelter in life, their many mansions. They have a lake house and a mountain house and a European house and a yacht and a private plane, and they have all of the amenities. But notice in Psalm 49, verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heel shall compass about me? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption? For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, that yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and in their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. He's talking about those that trust in their riches. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. I'm thankful for God's resources. Thankful for the problems that come in life that show us the hand of God so often and reveal unto us the presence of God, where without the problems and difficulties we would have never understood. In October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, bringing about the result of what is called the Reformation. and those who protested against the Catholic Church and their ways and all of their traditions. Actually, Martin Luther was a priest himself who was not saved, as many of them are not, trusting in the church, trusting in the ordinances, trusting in the trappings, the pomp and the ceremony. And Martin Luther realized something was amiss and began reading the Bible. Having been convicted by the Holy Spirit of his own sin, he repented and was born again. Then the Holy Spirit, who is the light and our teacher, our guide for those who are born again, began to show him that all the things he was propagating and all the things he was teaching were in error. He nailed 95 things that he found wrong with the system of religion that he was involved in on the door of the church, and it began an uprising, a reformation, a protesting. This is where we find the Protestant churches coming from today, those who protested Catholicism and protested the error of its ways, even its idolatry. And that's why they're called Protestants. When asked, "Are you Catholic, Jew, or Protestant?" I reply, "None of the above. I'm a Baptist." Baptists are not Protestants. We had a history long before Martin Luther ever got born again. We had a history of trying to believe and go by exactly what the Bible said. We did not have 95 errors in our system of belief. Luther was an accomplished musician as well. He pinned down a poem that later became a famous song. We sing that. I looked in our hymnal a moment ago. I think it's on hymn number 27. It's called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And Luther wrote that. When we talk about God's resources for life's problem, and we talk about it for the new year, we're just beginning. Man, God's resources are unlimited. Is there anything too hard for our God? Nothing at all. The problem lies with me and you. The problem lies with our lack of trust, our lack of faith, our lack maybe of trying to handle it ourselves rather than take it to the Lord and ask His direction and His situation. When I think about life's problems, I think about where we are in America at present time with the political situation. It's horrible. It's horrendous. It's the worst I've ever seen. It's socialistic. It will become communistic. It will become the most anti-God thing you've ever seen in your life if left to itself to increase. Much of that began years ago with the former President Obama, who came into office with one word: change. Let's change it. Let's change it. Well, somebody said one time, if it ain't broke, why fix it? Let's change it. Aren't you tired? Oh, every generation comes up thinking that the older generation is all fuddy-duddies and tired of their system and tired of their beliefs, when in reality, much of the young generation grows up in their own time period having never seen what the older folks have seen, having never understood what the best of the best is. They can only view life from the advantage of where they were born onward, which lacks much of the integrity and character that our forefathers had. Every generation loses touch with that reality of truth just a little more and a little more. All they know is where they began and where they end. But that word change is always there. It's biblical. David wrote about it. He said, don't meddle with those who are given to change. It's not right. Basically, David was saying, if it's not broken, why try to fix it? If it was good for the last generation, it'll be even better for the next generation because we're going to lose so much anyway. Why not stay with what the former generation saw and progress with it? Change. Sometimes, listen now, I'm talking about problems. We're talking about problems in life. Sometimes we bring these problems upon ourselves as those that Paul wrote about in the New Testament where he said they trap themselves, they ensnare themselves, they have harmed themselves by denying the truth of God's word because we're given to change. We want change in every aspect. I'm thinking, it's biblical, and I find it, that people fret, people pray about and can't get an answer from God. They pray and they pray and they pray and they want this answer. They want an answer to this change in their life. They want to make a change and they're praying for God to intercede and give direction and give purpose when in reality they're in God's will and they're where God wants them to be and they're doing what God wants them to do right now. But they're trying to change it all, and they can't get a word from God, so they're all confused. The problem is not with God, and the problem is not with the time. The problem is with the change. Sometimes we mean well, and sometimes we try to affect change. But God says, hey, you're where you are because I put you there. You're doing what you're doing because that's what I want you to do. Why do you want to change? Well, I just think it'll be better over here. I think it'll be different doing that. I think it's all right. But God says, I don't want you to change. So you can't get an answer from God. Now you get confused. Who's the author of confusion? Yeah, but I thought that's the problem. You thought. You and I thought. We thought it'd be better to make a little change. God didn't author that. So what I'm saying is we are going to have problems in the new year. We always do. We're going to have difficulties in our lives. We're going to have problems where we work. We're going to have issues among church people. We're going to have issues with family. We're going to have issues everywhere. Oftentimes, we bring the problems up and we are the problem because we're wanting change. And God says, we pray, God, where do you want me to go? I mean, I've had this in my own life. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want? I'm upset, Lord. I'm confused, Lord. I don't know what. And finally, the answer comes and God says, just do what you're supposed to do right where you are. Well, that makes sense to me. I don't know if it makes sense to you or not, but it makes a whole lot of sense to me. Unless God wants the change, we're spinning our wheels trying to make the change. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we with our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Now listen, third verse. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Oh, that's pretty good, especially since it's about 500-600 years old. This answer is still the same. Jesus Christ is our strength. Jesus Christ is our help. A mighty fortress is our God. He's our refuge, as the Bible says. We need not fear because we have a refuge. God is our refuge and our strength. Thank God for it. In verse 7 of the 46th Psalm, he says, the Lord God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Yes, again and again. Nothing moves or changes God. God is unchangeable. God does not age. Culture doesn't change God. Time, centuries, millenniums do not change God. He is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He's our rock. He's our security. He's both our refuge and our strength. We don't run to him to hide in this refuge, but we run to him for help in this refuge. We don't run to him to be passive. We run to him to be active in the midst of trouble, seeking his help to deliver. Psalm 48:14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So does God want you to know his will and to do his will? Of course. He's your guide. A guide is one who leads you. A guide is one who instructs you. A guide is one who tells you all about what you need to know and how to get from point A to point B. He is our guide. Daily guide, even unto death. Wow. God's resources for life's problems in the new year. Number one, we need not fear because we have a refuge. He's our refuge. Number two, we need not faint because we have a river. A river. Man, we were up in northern Kansas this last week and it is so dry. Oh, I read about, while we were there, I guess, the fires in Colorado around Denver, Boulder, and hundreds of homes were destroyed. Did you see that? My goodness, it was so dry, and 100-mile-an-hour winds got in there, and that thing just burnt down so fast. People barely got out. Thank God there was no loss of lives, they say. I cannot imagine. But it was so dry, you could walk and dust clouds would come up from your feet. And you'd breathe that dust and start sneezing, and it was horrible. We look for water to be able to hunt near water, maybe, you know, the wildlife. And it was hard to find water. Water is equal to life. I forget what it is. Some of you brains, probably my grandkids could tell you right off the bat. I forget what percentage of the body is water. But you cannot lose much water before you get dehydrated. And then you run the risk of dying. Your body needs water continuously. And your body is water itself, basically, to transfer the energy and nutrition from cell to cell. It needs that moisture, that water. If you don't have water, your blood gets thick and your heart has a difficult time pumping it. All kinds of things fail. We need not faint because we have a river. Look at verse 4 and 5. 46th Psalm, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Jerusalem is a great city. It's the city of God. God's chosen city. It's the capital of his chosen people, Israel, the capital of Israel. But Jerusalem's not built on a river. Every major kingdom and every major city was built on a river. Cairo was built on the Nile River. Been there, seen that. Cairo's on the Nile. Babylon is on the Euphrates. Rome is on the Tiber. But Jerusalem was never built on the river. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What city? The New Jerusalem. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There will be a literal river in the millennial kingdom of Christ that issues out from the throne of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. A literal river. But here I think he's talking not about a literal river, but a spiritual one. We think about rivers. When the pioneers started westward, they always looked and followed many times the rivers. If you get lost in the mountains and you come across a stream, follow it. It will always take you down, and depending on which side of the continental divide you're on, it will always lead you to a city somewhere. It may be a stream that runs into another stream, that runs into a river, that runs into whatever. Follow it. You can get lost if you follow the water. We need not faint because we have a river. The spiritual strength of water, the spiritual strength of the stream. They built cities and towns going up westward. They built mills to grind their grain on streams where it had running water. They used steamboats and paddle boats and canoes to travel in those days on the rivers and the small streams going westward. It was a major thoroughfare. It was something of strength. It was something of knowledge. It was something that would lead you and guide you. If you turn to John chapter 7, you'll see the significance of what Jesus is speaking about here. In John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now you know what he's saying. He's not saying literal water, he's saying spiritual water. When the light comes on in your spiritual light, you realize you're lost. You realize you're without help. You realize hell is your destiny. You realize you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell because you haven't taken Jesus Christ as your Savior and your God. You realize it. There's an emptiness. There's a guilt. There's a fear. There's something awful in the pit of your stomach that you realize, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. And Jesus says, let him that thirst, let him that has this fear, let him that has this guilt, let him come unto me, the fountain of living waters. He says, verse 37, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your belly, when you're born again, you're to be like a flowing river. You're like giving life to others. You're constantly giving the gospel. You're constantly giving the truth. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow. The word comes from a word which means to have rhythm, to run like water. Look at a young child trying to learn to run and they fall down. They can't get their feet moving in the right rhythm. It takes rhythm to run, you know? And you never see the river tripping on itself. It just keeps flowing. It has rhythm. It keeps flowing. And this is what he's saying. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not a stumbling life, not a life that can't put one foot in front of the other, but one that has rhythm, that flows. Troubles, yeah, but overcoming and flowing. Overcoming and having rhythm. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice that he says, out of the life of a child of God should flow rivers of living water. Not a trickle, not a droplet, but rivers flowing rhythmically, continuing, not stumbling, not stopping, not starting and stopping, but flowing. How is that to be? Notice this statement. Anything that is of self, anger, doubt, worry, fret, frustration, lack of faith, lack of trust, anything that is of self stops the flow from going outward. Our pity, our bitterness, our anger, our pride, our covetousness will stop the flow from going out. If it stops the flow from going out, it backs up. If it backs up, it's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for others. You've stopped the flow. Oh, wow. God's resources for life's problem. We need a refuge, but we also need a river, a flow of river, that it will bless others and bless ourselves as well. We don't want to fall apart in the midst of trouble and trial, and we don't want to be frustrated and panic stricken and doubt and worry and fear. You're not flowing. They're not seeing Jesus in you. You stop the flow from self-pity. You stop the flow from anger. You stop the flow from doubt and worry. Because you're thinking about self, you stop the rhythm of the water, the living water, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, from going outward and flowing. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow waters, rivers of living waters. I marked Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to look at it. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." First evil. So Jesus says, "He that believeth on me shall have rivers of flowing rivers of water from his belly." In other words, the power of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the manifestation of God in himself. But here he says, there's two problems with my people. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've gone after other gods. Maybe they don't think of them as gods, but they've gone after other areas of satisfaction or the answer to the problems of life and so on. He said they've forsaken the living waters that I offer. Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about in John 7:39. So they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is a cistern? Do you know what that is? It catches water. A cistern holds water. You might be familiar with a famous place called Masada in Israel, the last holdout of the Jews when the Romans were destroying Jerusalem, and there were several hundreds of Jewish people there on the mountain of Masada down by the Sea of Galilee. It was we would think of it as a mesa, but it was very high. It would look like a mesa in our area, and it was very high. It had one snake path that went up to the top, and the people up there blocked it. But down underneath that, those buildings, about a third of the way down, they hewn out a cistern, which is just a rock pit out of solid rock. It's a bowl. It's a tank. And they cut ditches, trenches, across the top of Masada, which is several acres around. And they channeled all those ditches down into the cistern. And it only rained a couple times a year, but when it did, it filled up the cistern and they had water. They had water to drink. It was not living water. It was stagnant. It was there. You and I probably wouldn't want to drink that stuff, but I mean, if you're in the desert, that's all you have. And they had water there. They could boil it, you know, and so on and so on. But it was not like living water coming from a fresh river, mountain stream. That's drinkable. No way is it that. And God said, they've committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me. He said, I have the living water, and they've forsaken me, and they've hewn them out cisterns that would hold stagnant water, which is not like the life-giving Holy Spirit that we're speaking about in type. But he said, not only did they hew them out cisterns that would hold stagnant water, but the cisterns were broken and they wouldn't hold water very long. And he says, they looked to other areas of avenue for their answers to the difficulties in their life and the problems, and they really don't have the true answer. They don't have their broken cisterns. Wow. I mean, I thought that was, it caught my eye when I read it, and it made something, made it different for me anyway. Then in John chapter 4, you remember the story of the woman at the well and Jesus coming there and Jesus telling her that he had water, living water, that if you drank of that water, you'd never thirst again. She said, give me of that water, and you know, it's a spiritual thing. So not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God's resources for life's problems in the new year. Number one, we need a refuge. We have that in God. He's not just a shelter. He's a help. Not just a shelter from the storms. He's a help. But then we need not faint because we have a river of living water from within us, the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's your choice. You have not because you ask not. And then maybe your life is not matched up to God's righteousness, and he will not fill a dirty cistern. He will not fill a dirty vessel. So we must look for the answer there. And then we're looking for that change. We want change. We want change. Why do you want change? Well, I just feel like it would be the best thing in this. Did God tell you to take change? Well, no, but I'm asking God's direction in this change. God will answer you, but he'll tell you, be still and know that I am God. Stop trying to make change. Look, here's where I have you. Look for the power right here. Look for the answer right here. Look for the direction right here. I'm not telling you to make change. You're the one that's wanting change. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, the way we use that is okay, but the context of it, literally, Paul says, I know how to be poor, and I know how to be blessed with much. I can be blessed or I can be poor. Either way, I can do it all through Christ, which strengthens me. We use it for every occasion in life. It has a secondary application, which is okay. Because if we look to Jesus for every answer and solution to every problem and difficulty in life, he will strengthen us, he will guide us, he will help us, and we can do. The last thing is this. We need not fret because we have a revealing. The word is revelation. God's resources for life's problems in the new year. Please don't fear because you have a refuge. Please don't faint and give up because you have a river of water, the person of the Holy Spirit within you that gives everything you need. And then lastly, please don't fret because we have a revealing. God's revealed the end to us, and we know what the end's going to be. We know that we're in the process of that end, even now, as we see it drawing nearer and nearer. We recognize what the end result's going to be. We have a revealing. We have a revelation. The word is apocalypso. It means an unveiling, taking away the sheet so you can see the actual thing. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the world, to his people, to his churches. We need not fret because we have a revelation, a revealing. In Psalm 46, verse 10, God says, "Be still." The word still means to be quiet, to relax, cause to fall, let go. Let go and let God, somebody said. That's pretty catchy. Let go and let God. Well, I'm so frustrated, I just can't get this to work. Why don't you let go of it and let God? Somebody says, "I don't know what's going to happen next month." Neither do I. What are you, some kind of prophet? Well, I'm worried about next month. I'm worried about next year. God's already been there. He already knows what's going to happen. Why don't you let go and let God? Notice he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Oh, you know, there's been times when I was a child that I was afraid of the dark. I had such a strange childhood. We were in Missouri for a while, and we had a peeping Tom in our community. One who would slip around and look through the windows at night. Oh, it's eerie. You think, if it sounds spooky now, you should have been 7 years old, 8 years old at the time, and hear the adults talking about this stuff. And man, when you go to bed tonight with your windows open and the screen on it, that's what we had to cool by, you would freeze in your bed if you knew what was happening. You know, a peeping Tom, things were pretty bad. You just had to rely on God. Be still and know that I am God. He's our solution. He's our strength. We oftentimes want to make plans and pull strings and make situations happen. And we discover that everything falls apart after a time. Well, duh. Anything I put my hand to and make the plans and devise the devices and do everything and work hard and sweat and labor, if it's not of God, it is going to fall apart. It's destined to fall apart if you didn't include God in the situation. Fear, fret, worry. It's what I meant when I told you about that, my growing up. In years past, affected my confidence in the darkness. Hello? Because I knew there could be strange situations in the darkness. It was ingrained within me as a 6-7-year-old child. Boy, I've never really talked about it, but I had some problems. Fear. Look, we're going to have situations this coming year. Don't fear. Don't fret. Oh, you get a lump on your jaw. Immediately you're going to say, "It's cancer. I'm dying. Oh, God, help me." Oh, come on. Don't fret. God's still on the throne. My hip's hurting a little more than it used to, and I'm afraid that there might be something wrong with me, and I... Why are you panicking? Come on. Be still and know that I am God. We need not fret because we have a revelation. God's in control. God is our refuge. God is our strength. For this God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even unto death. I want you to read with me Revelation 20. And I want you to understand that Revelation 20 is put there to show you what's going to happen after the rapture and resurrection. We're looking forward to the rapture and resurrection. We're looking forward to being with Jesus and getting to see our mothers and fathers and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends that have gone on before us, already in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're already there. We're getting anxious for all of that. But guess what? There's coming a day when we're coming back to this earth, right here, this one. You said, I thought it was going to be burned up. Not yet. 7-year tribulation's going on while we're in heaven after the rapture with Jesus Christ. He's teaching us what we're going to do. We've had our rewards given, or we've suffered loss of things we thought we were going to be rewarded for that, no, we did it wrong way, wrong reason. So we'll get gain or suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Not judged because of our sins. Our sins already been judged by Jesus on the cross. He's already paid the price for our sin. But judged according to what we did in this body while here. What good did you do? How many people did you teach? How many people did you win to Christ? How many people did you tell the right way to be saved instead of saying just do the best you can? Being straightforward with them. Your religion's going to send you to hell unless you come to realize religion is lost without Jesus Christ being the head. But Revelation chapter 20 gives us a picture of what we're going to do in our supernatural bodies. We've been raptured. We've been resurrected to be with Jesus. 7 years we're there in a brand new body. And a wedding takes place. He marries his bride, his church, while we're there. He hands out rewards or suffer loss to all of us. And then he begins to teach and guide us for 7 years. Just exactly what our position's going to be for 1,000 years on the earth. You and I are going to work. 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 We're going to serve him. 1,000 years. What are we going to do? We're going to rule and reign. Listen, wipe out all the politicians present day. Wipe out all the sheriffs and the deputies and all of the policemen and everything. Wipe it all out. It's gone. The mayors, the governors, the senators are all gone. Guess what? Jesus is going to fill those positions. And I don't mean we're going to have a democratic government. That's not what I mean. But in essence, we have to have rulers over human beings. You and I will fill those positions from the greatest down to the smallest. What will be our job? Mainly teaching and instructing the people who are here in a natural body that came through the tribulation period. Those that are left over to repopulate the earth, they will need a Savior. And we are here to lead them and guide them. Jesus Christ himself will be the emperor, the king, the ruler of all the world during that day and age. Rule with a rod of iron. Yes. But he will send you and me into places of rulership and leadership to lead and guide. Now, at the end of the story, listen. The Bible says the devil's locked up during that 1,000 years. The beast and the Antichrist is, the false prophet and Antichrist is locked up during that time. There's no devil that's active. There's no Antichrist or false prophet that's active. But guess what there is? There's still an Adamic nature in human beings. And even without Satan being present, people will still reject Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says that the devil is loose for a little season at the end of 1,000 years. And he goes about the earth and gathers those who have not trusted Christ during that day and age. And it says, multitudes come against the king to destroy him. And that's when fire comes down from heaven, from God, and destroys those people and destroys the earth with it. You and I are going to be there. Look, Revelation 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand right at the end of the tribulation. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, this is the lost dead, they didn't come up in the rapture and resurrection. They were left in the grave and in hell. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. To battle, who's he going to battle? The saints of God and Jesus. Gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the great white throne for the lost, the righteous judgment for those who are lost, not to determine whether they get a second chance or not, but to determine their degree of punishment in hell. There'll be differing degrees of punishment, just like there'll be different degrees of rewards in heaven. And he says, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's the 66 books you got in your hand right now. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The Lamb's book of life was opened. It has only the names of those who've been born again, but it was opened in a great white throne to show them that their name was never written there. They were never born again. What an awful thing. Notice, the book of life, the dead was judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. That's the lost dead, according to their works, for the degree of punishment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank God. We know the end. We know what's going to happen. We know our destiny. We know where we're headed. We have a few troubles down here and a few problems down here. They're nothing in comparison to the life we're going to have with Jesus Christ one day. We need not fret because we have a revelation. Be still and know that I am God. He's still God on the throne. As Martin Luther wrote in that hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. Yes, he is. A mighty fortress and able to deliver each one of us. Father, thank you for your word this morning.